Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the author of life, and the sustainer of life. Today, folks, we're going to be talking about the sanctity of life. Talking about the one who gives us eternal life through his death, through his sacrifice, and how precious this life is and how it correlates with the life to come, life of eternity in the presence of Almighty God through the one Jesus Christ. Today we'll be having a guest here on our show today, Well Placed Faith. Samuel Nelson from Central Baptist Church and Matt Burton will be on via telephone, and we're going to get right to those guys.
Well, thank you very much, Virgil. Good intro there. The place that we are going to be coming from is, being as that this is Well Placed Faith, the radio program, that we are going to be couching everything that we say on the God of the Bible. Jesus himself claimed for himself that he is life, that he is the life. And so today, our topic, sanctity of life, we are going to be going into, because firstly, there is a calendar mark that this is the Sanctity of Life week. But it's also a very pertinent, very timely topic to be speaking about. Now, as you said, we have with us Sam Nelson. Sam is not a stranger to the show. This is not his first time on, but let's give Sam just a minute to reacquaint himself with the listening audience and give us some background information. And then, Sam, you can tell us why it is that you want to talk about Sanctity of Life. And go from there, all right?
Sounds good. Hey, Matt, thank you guys for having me today. Virgil, it's good to catch up with you again. And we were students together at Midwestern Seminary, and so it's good to hear from him again. But I am a pastor here in Kansas City at Central Baptist Church, and I was previously on Well Placed Faith, and we were talking about the topic of salvation and how do you know if you really are a Christian. And so it's... Once again, it's an honor to be back on the show today talking about the sanctity of life. As you said, Matt, this is the Sanctity of Life Week in our nation, where we commemorate the court decision of Roe versus Wade back in 1973 when abortion was officially legalized in our country. And since that time, statistics say that at least 50 million infants have been aborted in the health clinics across this land. And so it's definitely a major burden on my heart to speak out on this topic, especially at this time of year when there are so many people across our nation who are reflecting on that monumental decision, and we're living in the aftermath of that and seeing the consequences and all of the, you know, the problems that have come after that. So thank you for having me today, and I look forward to looking into this subject in depth with you all today.
Yeah, agreed. There are a lot of things that really need to be considered. We're just not going to get to all of the possible developments about this topic, but we do want to go ahead and just... start. I'm gonna suggest this. Let's start with God has, in a manner of speaking, he has dignified, let's say, the life in the womb. Firstly, in that God incarnate, Jesus, the deity in the flesh, dignified life in the womb by being a life in the womb. He, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our Creator, has come in the flesh, and he himself was a blastocyst, or that's a 16-cell, beginning development, or a fetus, if you will. Jesus himself was in utero, in the womb. Can I just get your thoughts on that? Either one of you guys, whichever one of you guys wants to pitch in first.
Well, Matt, as I talked to you earlier, this is the sanctity of life, and we are talking about human life, and I just want to throw this in. I'm here at the front end of this thing, is that, you know, when God made creation, he made everything. He was, you know, Genesis chapter 2 said in chapter 1, he was pleased with all of it. The animals were living beings, all of his creation, animals, fishes, birds, all that was living beings, and he was happy they were good in his sight. Then he goes and he makes man, and he was a living being also, but he was made in the image of God, a special creation, you know, that represents him here. It's his reflection, if you will. And I'm not trying to take away from something, but I think we need to address even, and not in depth or anything, but just address the fact that there is a sanctity of life. That God is the life giver, and yes, we have to. I got some more things I would like to share in a moment about the. You know, when we get on into talking about abortion and things like that, but we have to first address just the sanctity of life and then the special place in creation that man has. We have to realize that, and it's a shame that we would have to in today's time. Go ahead, you or Sam.
Well, there are so many things that can be said on that, but let me hear from Sam. I know you've got some developed thoughts on this. Go ahead and chime in for us.
Yeah, I just appreciate what Virgil was sharing there, that life is sacred and that it's because it comes from God. I mean, life itself is a miracle. If you've ever seen the birth of a human being or even the birth of an animal, when that first breath is taken, it's just incredible to see that moment of a birth situation. But even as Matt, you were saying, even before that time, we know that the human being in this case was alive and well and growing and developing inside of the mother. So from the time that child was brought into this world, at the moment of conception, God gave life. It is a gift from God, and it is not to be taken away by any other person.
Yeah, amen. I give my hearty amen to that. Let me, just see if I can build this way. It is our position, you know, we're not hiding our biases or we're not trying to sort of sneak in an agenda or something like that. It is our position that God, the one God, the God of the Bible, the living God, that he is the source of life, not just of human life, but of animal life that goes across into all biological forms. You know, if it is alive, it is because God has given it life. If it is created, it is because God has created it. Now, with that in mind, God as source, God can take life because not only is God the issuer of life, God is the taker of life, but God is also, again and more, the restorer of life. Hmm. But man should not go around just simply taking life. Now, I'm speaking specifically in terms of human life. Having said that, animals, yes, animals can be eaten, and to eat them, they ought to be killed, and for that matter, they ought to be cooked. But animals are of a different order. But even there, I want to say, there is no premium on cruelty. Even there, we have no truck at all with being cruel to animals. I don't want people to be cruel to flies, even. If you need to kill the thing, then do it, but don't be cruel about it. But humans are something that are different, not by degree, but different in kind. And so we put a focused attention on the sanctity of human lives, whether this is humans in medical crisis or if this is people who want to try to suggest that assisted suicide is okay or unassisted suicide. The answer I want to put across loudly and clearly is no, no. Human beings are special in that they are in the image of God and need to be treated as special cases. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I'm in a full agreement. I definitely see that any human being, regardless of the, you know, the color of the skin or the nationality, or regardless of their background, or whether or not that person is healthy. I know oftentimes I, you know, hear parents say that, well, as long as my child is healthy, that's all I'm really worried about. And, I mean, I understand that they are hoping for a child that is, you know, doesn't have any physical problems coming into the world or physical extra needs. But at the same time, you know, regardless of whether or not the child is even healthy or, it could have a birth defect of some kind, but still, life is sacred. It is still from God. It is still good. It is what He made. It is what He intended. And He intends to bring good out of that life. And so I just want to agree and affirm what you're saying there, Matt.
Virgil, do you have anything that you wanted to add to that?
Well, not so much add to that. I want to, right here at the... again, at the front of things, I want to ask Samuel something. Samuel, why Matt said that you reached out to him. You said you wanted to be part of a Sanctity of Life. This is the Sanctity of Life week, and I'll let you explain that. What is the importance here to you? Why so much passion from you reaching out to us to want to do this show?
Well, thank you. Thank you for the question. There are many reasons. I think just the injustice of abortion, first of all. I mean, it's something that can really bring me to a point of feeling the necessity that I have to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I think it's an outcry, it's an injustice about what is happening all around us, and the fact that so few people talk about it. They've just absorbed a cultural viewpoint on abortion, that it's perhaps a woman's choice or something to that effect. And so I want there to be truth spoken about this. I want people to think deeply about it. But also, in the years past, I've been married now for about 8 years and actually working on 8 or 9 years. I'm working on one of those two. But, you know, Joy and I over the years have, just been drawn to this need in our culture, the need for there to be awareness about the subject, as far as like what's even happening in abortion clinics. And again, so much of it is not even talked about very often. And Joy has also volunteered in crisis pregnancy centers where she's been able to counsel with women who are contemplating abortions. And she's seen women choose life and just the joy that comes from making that decision. And so it's just been a passion of ours. I mean, one way or another, God has brought us into this particular battlefront. I think for, you know, different people have different kinds of passions, and they're all important as far as the kingdom of God goes, but this is just one area that we feel especially drawn to. And I had a high school student. I was a school teacher for 10 years, and during the last 5 years, I was teaching in a Christian school, and I had a student one time say in class that if we are serious, as Christians, if we are serious about fighting against abortion, then we need to provide people with an alternative. Therefore, Christians should be willing to adopt children as well. And I tell you, when he said that in class, it just stuck with me. And that's something that my wife and I had prayed about and talked about for years. And this past spring, we were able to adopt two little girls. They were twins. Yeah, we got to take them home from the hospital, and they've been with us ever since. They're 8 months old now, and they're just precious as can be. And so it's just another reason why I see how important and how precious life is, and I want to do everything that I can to make sure that these infants have an opportunity to come into this world and thrive, and that I believe that ultimately brings God glory and pleasure too, because he made that life for a reason, and he would love to see them have an opportunity to experience the world that he created. So those are some of the reasons, Virgil, why I was praying one morning and thought, I want to give Matt a call and see if this would be something he would want to explore on his radio show, because of the gravity of the topic and also the timing, like we talked about earlier, this being Sanctity of Life Week. So,
well, and I knew a lot of that. I wanted you to share your story there with our audience. You all, you know, took it to another level. Just because someone doesn't want or maybe can't care for a baby or a child doesn't mean that life is disposable. There are people just lined up to adopt babies, and yet they are being aborted by the thousands, and up in the millions now, of course, but thousands a day. I was just looking at the just to make it relative on our station here, Alex Jones has some information he had. It's basically 9/11 happening every day through abortions. It's that catastrophic that 9/11 happens every day, meaning about 3,000 abortions to get the numbers that show up. I mean, it's just, again, I got it from Alex Jones, InfoWars and stuff. Not that you had to get it from him, but you just do the numbers. It's just mathematics, no matter where you get it. I'm just saying that to be relevant, but not promoting anyone. But just that, there's such an outcry even today about 9/11 and that. And yes, there should be. All life is sacred. And here we are, every day this happens. And where is the outcry?
Yeah, I think that an outcry is necessary and certainly deserved, but I think just about anybody can disapprove. Just about anybody can get huffy and can say words. Politicians, as an example, they do nothing, but they sure do get a lot of huff and puff out of it as a platform issue. But our place here on well-placed faith, the thing that we are really trying to angle at, we want to bring this as a subject before the people who are listening for you to hear from the Christian perspective, from the decidedly Christian perspective. We are coming to this hoping, of course, that there will be results, hoping, of course, that people's consciences will be pricked, hoping, of course, that people will be moved to volunteer and take part, but we want it to be built on a firm foundation. We come with the news that life is precious, that life is a gift of God. Samuel, you used the word opportunity several times when you were discussing you want children to have the opportunity to live. This opportunity is not an opportunity that is supposed to be in the charge of politicians or scientists or doctors or, for that matter, even parents per se. the opportunity is given by God. Mm. It is God's intention when he gives life that there be life. Elihu from the book of Job is wrong about a lot of things, but he says in chapter 33 of the book of Job, he says in verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, he's wrong about a lot of things, but he is absolutely right about that one. Again, let me point to the Trinity and say, we have the Spirit of God that is responsible for this creative activity. It is the breath of the Almighty himself that makes life, and Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, himself came and indwelt not only his own human form, but the body of Mary in the womb of Mary as a baby of mankind. The Trinity points to the sanctity of the baby in the womb. The Spirit is at work in this creative activity. Jesus is come as Savior, but first in this fragile, almost defenseless form, and God the Father is the one who has provided life, and again, we'll call that an opportunity, just for ease of terms, but this is where we come from. This is not an argument. We are not making an argument for how do we take this agenda forward. It comes down to this. Here's the question. The answer to this question is the answer. What does God want? What does God want? And the answer to that question is the end. That's it. That's where we stand. We are, again, not developing an argument. We are giving an answer to the question of what does God want? The answer to that question is the answer. Samuel?
Sir, I agree. I mean, what does God want? I mean, if he gave life to begin with, and he blessed the procreative act of sex between two people, and he gave life as a result, that is what he wants. I mean, it's if all life comes from him, then once again, his will is clear in that situation. I think about another scripture too, Matt, in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 1, verse 5, I believe, he speaks to Jeremiah and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so it shows that God knew this man. He knew his purpose. He knew the reason why he created him. And he had a plan for his life before he was even conceived. And so there are no accidental children. I mean, there are irresponsible parents, no doubt. But at the same time, when God has a plan and a purpose for a person, he will give life so that that plan can be carried through.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely right. For those who are more scientifically minded, just let me take a minute here for those who are looking for something of an argument. I am a big fan of science. I'm a big fan of logic. I'm a big fan of these kinds of things. So let me just simply put across something that is, I think, going to qualify where we are coming from. And I really don't think that there's an escape route for what we are putting forward. God, of course, has all authority, all might, all majesty. He's the one who makes the decision, and it's for us to submit to that. But let me also say, by definition, a baby, even at its smallest, when it is zygote, when it is nothing more than the combined sperm and egg, as soon as conception has happened, it qualifies for the scientific definition of what alive is. That little conceived zygote is alive. any scientific definition that you want to use, that qualifies. It is alive. So that's the first thing to establish. It is alive. Secondly, genetically, what is it? You know, if somebody is born without a hand, still human. If it's born without an eye, still human. Born without a foot, still human. Born without a liver, still human. It's what is the lowest common denominator? It's going to be genetics. And so genetically, that combination of the sperm and the ovum is human. The DNA reads as human. So the logical syllogism goes across this way. If it is alive and it is human, conclusion, it is a living human. Is there an argument that can be put against that logical syllogism? If it is alive, if it is human, it is a living human.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I've actually never heard someone take the argument down to the DNA level and call that the lowest common denominator. You said it's in the very smallest detail of what's happening in that conception process. That DNA has been formed, the hair color, eye color, the nose, the height, the weight. I mean, all these things have been programmed into this person from the start, and it's fascinating to think that from that moment of conception, that this is a human being, and time will show that in all of the physical characteristics, and as it develops into this marvelous person, but at the same time, all the way down to the DNA at conception, this is a living human being. And you think about women, anytime they find out that they're pregnant, I mean, it's there is an instantaneous knowledge. I am going to have a baby. Like, I'm going to give birth to a baby. I'm pregnant. It's that from that moment of conception that the pregnancy begins. And so we know that life does begin at conception. Recently, I had a friend, and they went for their first sonogram. And they didn't want to know the gender of the baby, and so they told the nurse, please don't tell us. If you can see the gender of the baby, don't tell us. We want to wait to find out. And so the nurse printed off some pictures of the baby, and on each particular picture, she wrote baby. She didn't write girl or boy or whatever, but she wrote baby. And I just looked at those pictures on the refrigerator, and I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? The nurse knows that this is a baby. And it's so obvious that, and so you would think that doesn't even need to be stated, but at the same time, the arguments against life are denying what is so clear in what we know instinctively when a woman is pregnant.
Virgil, we haven't heard from you for just a little bit. Let me hand you, this may be mean of me, I guess. It's not my intention to be mean at any point in here, but I want to hand you a live grenade, okay? There are those who say, no, it's not a human being, it's just tissue, and it's okay to abort the baby because it's just tissue. I'm going to suggest that the reason why people have abortions is not because they have tissue, but that the reason that they have abortions is precisely because it is a baby. Can I get you to reply to that?
Well, sure, Matt. And that was along my train of thought. That was going to be my next comment that I inserted into this conversation. It is, as you said, it just from the smallest common denominator. You know, science has what they call the spark of life, which is the union of the sperm and the egg, you know, the conception. And so they have limited it down to, you know, there is a definite moment of the spark of life. Then it becomes life. That's why I started the show as I did, and with Samuel, and going back to Genesis, it is a living being. But when you open the door and, it tears me. I hate to even say it, how many, you know, 50-some million lives have been taken, innocent lives and helpless lives, and that is terrible. But the next step, you know, sin, the flesh, the world, the devil is never happy with that. They're coming after the rest of us. You know, until it's this, you know, and there's never any stop. It's, okay, well, here's this one that we can say that's helpless, can't speak for themselves, they can't, you know, we'll abort them in the womb, we'll abort them at the earliest stage, or, you know, any time during this. We just went yesterday to Springfield, Missouri, and visited real close friends, same as family that we grew up, our kids grew up together and stuff. Their daughter had a little baby that born, I think, 4 weeks early. And this baby was perfectly formed, shaped. The only reason that the baby is in the NICU, the infant ICU, is that it is just that. It is just so early. It's all developed. Everything is, you know, in place, everything is the way it should be. The only reason, really, other than just observation, you know, just being precaution, is getting it to the point where it is able to sustain, you know, feed its, be able to feed on its own, you know, enough to keep it going. For all intents and purposes, it can right now, but they're just to monitor. Basically, this baby who is born a month early is just there to be monitored, you know, and given all the care that they can. We have so much technology. We have so much technology to save lives. And then on the other hand, so many are just being wasted.
So much technology to save life and so much legislation to take life. And as you have said, it's going to metastasize from there. These are my words, not yours, but they're not going to just simply stop at, philosophically, you can tell a lot about a society by what they do with their weakest members. It's not as though this is simply restricted to those precious lives in the wombs. We're also having a lot of conversations politically about the elderly population, about those that are the invalid population. If you just stop and think about that word, the word invalid, if you read it, it's the same as the word invalid.
Invalid.
Labeled an invalid life. That's atrocious, you know. What do we do with those who have certain defects or deformations, or, you know, these people are just not given any sort of value, and so they can simply be, you know, at the end of it all, just simply dispatched. Well, who is it that we are allowing to make the decision that can be the case? You know, the womb should be, by God's design, the womb should be the safest place in the whole world for a baby. You know, at that point, we're talking about a miscarriage of parenthood, a miscarriage of what it is to be a mother and a father, not a miscarriage of a child, a miscarriage of being a parent. And I hope that people don't take our firmness on the position as being in some way cruel. Our heart is for the mothers and the fathers, those who are in need, those who don't know about an alternative, those who are desperate in their situation. Now, our heart is for those people. But I have to say, on my part, I am very much against the politicians who are not legislating for life and not legislating for protection. These are people who are in office for the sake of the people and are doing something atrocious with their power. Or worse than that, are using the abortion issue, standing up and saying, I'm pro-life, in order to get 50,000 votes, and then they don't want to fix that, because what will they do to get those free 50,000 votes next time? I hate how greed and pride and power-mongering and all these things figure into it, but at the bottom of it, we have extraordinary love and sympathy for those who are considering, out of desperation, something like an abortion, in which case we want to inform you, our listeners, about some alternatives you yourself may want to think through or utilize, or just pass this information on to those that you may know who may be in trouble in that way. Sam, you have some alternative information for us, is that right?
Yes, definitely. And just to point our listeners to some resources that have been incredibly inspiring to me and very helpful as well. And these are things that many may already know about, but just to go ahead and make sure that everyone has the information. First of all, there is, if you were to do a Google search or go to YouTube and search for Gianna Jessen, Gianna spelled G-I-A-N-N-A and then Jessen, J-E-S-S-E-N. Gianna Jessen was an abortion survivor, and she speaks out about the topic of abortion and life, and fascinating to hear her testimony being an abortion survivor, and then also the purpose that she has in her life now in the way that she's able to speak out on this topic. And so I highly encourage anyone to check out any of the material about her online. Secondly, there is a free movie that can be watched online. The web address is 180movie.com, just the number 180movie.com, and that's a documentary about abortion and just the what should our standpoint be from a Christian perspective there, and it's a great resource. And thirdly, there is a movie right now that you can watch on Dropbox called, watch on Netflix called The Dropbox. And so you can search for that on Netflix, The Dropbox, and it's about a pastor in South Korea that began taking in orphans into his church, or infants that were born and the parents were unable to care for them for whatever the reason. And so he put a little Dropbox in his church, and so people drop babies off at his church. And it's a fascinating story. And speaking of those invalids, like you talked about, Matt, the pastor of this church has a son himself with many special needs, and you see that in the documentary. But he goes on to say in the movie about how much God has taught him through his son. And it's just heartbreaking to see that change of perspective, because suddenly these children that so much of the world would look at and go, well, they're a burden on society, or they're so hard to take care of, and life as we know it is over if you have a child like this. And the convenience of modern day living is no longer available to us when we have these children with special needs. But to see the opposite perspective of this pastor who is so grateful to God for his child, because through his child, God has taught him about divine love, the love that God has for us. We are all deformed and handicapped sinners, if you will. And I'm sure, Matt, you're going to get into that later, but the fact that, if it was... There are no perfect human beings outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are all sinners and spiritually handicapped, and yet God did not choose to abort us, but to give us life and also to give us a second chance that life through his son Jesus. So that's quite a bit, Matt. I'll turn it right back over to you here, but thank you for the chance to share about some of those resources, and I'm sure we can get those to people if they want to, you know, email you through your website or whatnot, but wanted to make sure I mentioned those things.
Yeah, yeah. For our listeners, please, if you have questions, if you thought or thoughts, if you have requests that you'd like to make for those alternatives or some information on them, please feel free to write to us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. Just a simple email address, wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com, and write with your questions or thoughts or comments, or if you have a request for some of the alternative information, we'll be glad to get that to you. And again, you are speaking from the position of a father who has adopted precious children into your family, and I'm sure that you see and agree, as you were beginning to say right there, that adoption is a marvelous analogy for how human beings wind up being brought into the family of God. There is an awful lot written about this. It shows up in several different places in the New Testament where we are adopted. We are brought into the family of God. That there is a an invitation that we want to give now, that we want to send out to people right now, by way of being in the covenant with God, by way of faith in Jesus Christ. There is a covenant that you can be a part of, and you will be adopted into God's family. That God will give you the spirit of sonship, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, that calls out. And you can be forgiven. You can be embraced. You can be brought in. It doesn't matter what it is that you have done. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us comes up short. The value is from God. He is the one who supplies our need. He is the one who has given to us that we just had Christmas come and go. The infant, this baby, the Jesus who grew up to be a full-grown man, who came and did a mighty and a wonderful thing in that he offered himself on the cross, his death for our life, so that if we would believe on him, we would have eternal life. Virgil, I want to call on you to help us to get a hold of this response to a God who is ready to adopt us into his family.
Well, again, you just segued me right into my next thought. I just had my Bible open to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. God says in Exodus 20, the sixth commandment is do not murder. Abortion is murder. It's killing an innocent life. It's taking a life. And folks, there is a difference between killing and murder. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but the Bible is so... treats life so precious that it sometimes requests, you know, the taking of a life because of someone taking a life. The reason I'm saying that is that many parents of aborted children have been duped into thinking this is not wrong. This is not murder. This is just taking care of a blob of cells. And later they go on to find out, or they experience just through the natural outcroppings of, you hear testimony after testimony of women, be they Christian or not, saying, well, after this, I just felt so terrible. I felt like I'd, you know, abandoned or, you know, gave up my own baby. I'd kill my own baby, just to put it bluntly. And to say that, if you have, as Matt said, there is no... sin that can separate you from the love of God, as in, if you repent, there's nothing that will turn that writes you off. You, yes, unload this guilt on him. turn, ask for forgiveness for this, and he will offer it to you. He is the only peace that can replace this this guilt and this conscience that you're aware of. He is the only one that can bring peace to you. Because it is, an act that is, against him. And yet he is there because of Jesus Christ and the blood shed on Calvary. He has offered us payment for sin. We are sinners. So we're not here to bash the ones who have or contemplated abortion or, and it's not just about abortion. The sanctity of human life goes into euthanasia. It goes into all of these areas, being able to die with, I would say dignity, being able to die naturally and not play God as the judge and take it into your own hands or turn it over to a doctor. No, God is able to do anything that he wants to. But there is no, as long as you're alive today, there is hope for you. As long as you're breathing today, as long as you have blood coursing through your veins and you are aware, your conscience, there is hope for you. So don't think that you've done something and you've been counted out, you've been routed out, there's no hope for you, it's an unpardonable sin. No. There is hope for you through Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness. And you know that you need forgiveness because of the guilt and the conscience. If that wasn't so, then, if this wasn't an act contrary to the way we were designed, then you wouldn't feel conviction. You wouldn't feel this shallowness, emptiness, rottenness. But there is hope. Go ahead, Matt.
Allow me to say, and this is a firm statement. It's not intended to be taken as brusque or as overly terse, but it is a firm statement. If, in fact, you have, whether it be contemplation, or if you actually have had an abortion, or you were one who advised a woman to have an abortion, then please hear this. This is, if you get a hold of it, actually one of the most loving things that you will hear. That is sin. Now, I say that because if what you have done is made a mistake, if what you have done is you've made an error, if what you've done is you had an accident of some kind, or you did something inadvertent, if you've just simply made a mistake or an error, then I'm sorry, I have no idea what to say to you. But if you confess it as sin, I have a Savior for you. I have forgiveness for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. He intentionally brought to you forgiveness for what it is that you have done. You can be forgiven if you will call out on the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation. We want for you to do the healthy thing, if you will. Take ownership of this, not mere mistake, but sin. Take responsibility for it. If there is something that is going to be inconvenient to having a baby, remember that there are alternatives. If there are questions about how am I going to possibly do this, my invitation to you is not an easy one, but it is the right one. Count on God. Count on him to provide. Count on him to give you the direction to go. Turn to him in submission. It is hard what I am asking you to do, but it is good. Turn to him, and he can offer you forgiveness and salvation, and he is a God who provides. Samuel, do you have anything you'd like to say in closing?
Definitely. I applaud you, brothers, for just handing out or holding out grace to those who have, committed the sin of abortion or, who are possibly weighing that decision right now, and you're thinking about it, and maybe it's even what you want to do. But by all means, in either situation, turn back. You know, turn away from that sin and turn to the living God who can give you strength. And regardless of the situation, I know that sometimes children are conceived, unwillingly. They were forced conceptions, if you will. But at the, you know, in the cases of rape, but at the same time, God is able to bring healing through the life of that child. It's just, don't underestimate what God can do in your life and through the life of this gift that He has given to you. And I can tell you, I now have four children. I have two of my own and these two that we adopted, and they are my own as well now. But at the same time, you know, there are times when you don't see your children as a gift. I mean, we're all selfish. We're sinners, like you said, Matt. But at the same time, God calls us to a life of repentance, you know, whether we've physically committed the act of murder or we've just at times been very unthankful or even hated our own children. To say it as honestly as I can, that's what selfishness is. It's just a pure focus on yourself and a total disregard for God and for others. So we're all guilty in one way or another, but God is able to forgive and to heal and through the grace that He offers. So I just thank God for His grace and for the gospel message that you guys are preaching right now, that I hope and pray that every listener would take hold of this and be transformed by the power of God working through His Spirit in the Word of God and what you are proclaiming today.
Yeah. Thank you very much for those words. Amen and amen. Brother Virgil, it is our place to call on Christians to stand up for life, and for that matter, to stand up for eternal life as well. The God of the universe is right now, through His Holy Spirit, talking to people over the airwaves, not only about the sanctity of life, but also there's the call to eternal life. Would you please, sir, bring us in over the next couple of minutes to a landing place so that our listeners can know what to do about standing up for eternal life at this point?
I'd be glad to, Matt. We've got three minutes thereabouts left, and I'll just do that. What comes to mind is, you know, the example of life we've been given is Christ, and even through the life of Christ, I think we can realize that when the angel came to Mary, and we're just coming out of that season, when the angel came to Mary, said, "You're going to conceive a child." She said, "I have not known a man." And the angel said, "Don't worry, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive." And that's what happened. And as this life, this pure, perfect life was implanted into Mary, was implanted in her, and she became the surrogate mother, of Christ, of Jesus, the physical man Jesus. It was not her body, it was the introduction of Him via the Holy Spirit, and so I want you to say that no matter how. Or I want to say to you that no matter what you think, what situation you've come from, whatever, you are an individual and God loves you. You, each one of you, you're not just, we joke sometimes, where'd you come from? Well, I come from a mother. Well, that is right, but you came from God. And as Samuel mentioned a while ago, God does not make mistakes. You are not a mistake. Therefore, that life that you may be contemplating or that the situation maybe may come up in the future is not a mistake if you're a mother or if you're a father caught in this. Because, again, there is a life that can be had that is eternal life. Jesus said in John 3:16, God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Put your trust in Jesus. Allow Him to take away the stain of sin in your life, no matter what it may be. Allow him to secure your place in eternity with him. Allow him to unite you with the Holy God. Allow him to administer to you well-placed faith.